Well, a good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We are studying the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. We're in the third chapter. But I think at this point, it's necessary to give an overview, if you will. In the New Testament, Paul quotes an Old Testament verse in the book of Romans and Galatians, and here in the book of Hebrews. That quote is, "The righteous shall live by faith." What's he quoting? He's quoting Habakkuk. He's quoting out of the second chapter. King James doesn't translate it necessarily the right way, but if you've been with us for any amount of time, you understand this word often translated in the New Testament, just, justified, justification. In the Greek is a dike word, and it speaks of righteousness, not just as some kind of legal imputation, although that is involved, but it speaks of a life source. I'm not teaching on Habakkuk, but I'm going to read for you the third and fourth verses of Habakkuk 2, which says, properly translated, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie." Properly translated, "Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. Behold, his soul, that is, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." That is God speaking to a man who somehow thinks he's justified in himself. And here is a great but in the word. And I've often emphasized, when you come across this word but, pay attention in Scripture and God's word. "But the just shall live by his faith." Dr. Scott gives the best translation that in all the commentaries I've ever come across of this phrase. And he quotes it like this, the literal. "The righteous of me," God speaking, "the righteous of me ones, by the amen," that is, no doubt of him, that is, Jesus Christ, "shall live." Now, in the book of Romans, the emphasis is on righteousness. We could read it this way: the righteous by faith shall live. In Galatians, we could read it this way. The righteous shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, we could read it this way. The righteous shall live by faith. And the emphasis in Romans is on righteousness, and in Galatians it's on life, and Hebrews it's on faith. Now, last week, we spoke of Christ as Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast, that is, with all bold outspeaking, frank speaking, talking about the confidence and boasting, if you will, of the hope. What's the hope? It is the promise of God, promises of God. We went from that sixth verse in chapter 3 down to the 14th verse, wherein it says, "For we are made partakers," and I've given you the definition of that word, "for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." What is that saying? We continue the same way we started. That is acting on the promises of God. That's a definition of faith. We skip several verses. I want to go back today and look at them. Go to the 7th verse. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. This word, better translated, provocation, is rebellion. It says, "And saw my works 40 years. And because of this, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways." From the beginning of God's revelation, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, what God was looking for was people who would trust Him. And our progenitors, Adam and Eve, gave ear to the devil and put more confidence in what she had said to them. That is, if they had knowledge of good and evil, they'd be like God. That's a lie. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The admonition comes, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Greek word here translated unbelief is apostia. We'll come back to it. Underline it. Write apostia in the margin. But exhort one another daily. This is what we're trying to do here at the God School. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Romans 14 says, whatever is not of faith, pistuo, is sin. He goes on, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of rebellion. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, rebel. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt. How was it? Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter in to his rest, but to them that, King James says, believed not. The word is apethesai. And it's not the same word as unbelief. It's a word that incorporates persuasion. And when you put an A in front of a Greek word, it's going in the opposite direction. Apethesai means refused to be persuaded. Disobedience is a better translation. So we see that they could not enter in because of apestion. The word here ends, the Greek word ends with the letter N. It's a little different than that word in the 12th verse. I'm hoping, with God's help, I'm going to be able to communicate a sense of what's being said here. In the 12th verse, apostia is in the genitive case. The genitive case talks about that which generates. We have all these words in the English, genealogy, genitals, that which generates. They generated non-faith. They generated, actually, if you will, against faith. when we encounter the word in the 19th verse, the word is apestion. It is in the accusative case when men of whom it is said unto every man is given a measure of faith, when man rebels and rejects the promise of God, it's called apisteo. In the 19th verse, this word is apestion. It's in the accusative. It means that which is being done to. Bring this together. When man refuses, when man rebels against God, that which is generated of his own being, his own person, God adds to that apestia, and it's called apestion. We find the same principle explained in the first chapter of the book of Romans. God turned them over, and they believed a lie. Now, I'm not talking to those people. I'm talking to the people whom God gifted faith and who generates faith, as it is said in the 17th verse of the first chapter of Romans, from faith to faith, the genitive to the accusative. When we begin acting on the promises of God, called faith, God adds to that generating faith an additional faith, and it is that faith of Him, that is Jesus Christ, and therein might we rest. Paul goes on, let us therefore fear, or be traumatized. Let us be painfully aware of what these whom God swore He would not let them enter into His rest. Let us be painfully aware lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any should seem to come short. Hamartia, it's the same word translated many other places. Sin, hamartia in the New Testament. Why? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Jesus often speaks in the Gospels of let them who have ears, let them hear. Everybody had ears. He's talking about something other than natural. I have a job to do, which is to edify and to encourage Christians. To continue faithing in spite of circumstance. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have faith do enter in, do enter into rest, as he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. There's that same phrase used in another place, found in the first chapter of Ephesians. Accordingly, he has chosen us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundations of the world. I'm going to repeat it again because I can't hear it enough. I need to constantly be reminded he has chosen. Ex electos, three words make up the Greek word ek, past, legos, by speaking, choosing by speaking, and the suffix tells us that the action of the actor, that is God, did it for himself. He chose out from among those he didn't choose out, for himself in Christ before the foundation of the world, God considered what he chose a finished work. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. On the cross, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for our ransom, that is, that which was paid for the redemption of another, he gives witness to this phrase, it is finished. Though Revelation tells us the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it is manifest unto the whole world in Christ's words as he was, his last words on the cross, it is finished, and his life was given that we might understand that in him we have life. And that work is done. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of, King James translates this again, unbelief. Non-faith, going the opposite way of faith. And again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David today. What's he saying here? Today, today, today. Every day. Yesterday's faith is no good. Today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't rebel. For if Jesus, that's simply the Greek transliteration for the Hebrew word Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? It wasn't finished. It wasn't finished. It's not finished. It's not. It is finished as Christ said, but paradoxically, today, if we hear his voice, we are not to harden our heart. Today. As thy day, the promise of God is, so shall thy strength be. Today! There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. In my King James translation, it has a note here. It says, keeping of a Sabbath. Literally, there remaineth a Sabbath thing. This is the life of faith. We rest in the finished works of Christ. How can you say that, Tom? Well, read the 10th verse. For he that has entered into his rest, that is, God's rest, Christ's rest, he also has ceased from his own works. This is a life of faith. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, whatever promise of God we find in his book. We, as Christians, have the right to grab hold of that promise because of 2 Corinthians 1:20, which says, For in him all the promises of God are yea, and in him amen. That is, no doubt, we as Christians have the right, the license, to grab hold of any promise that God has made to his people and make it our own. And this is faith, in spite of results, whether we see them or not. God said it. That's enough. We are, as Christians, grabbing hold of God's word by faith. That's the whole emphasis of this letter to the Hebrews. Let us therefore labor to enter into the promise obtained, lest any should fall after the example of unbelief, disobedience, refusal to be persuaded. So, in verse 11 of this third chapter, God says, "So I swear in my wrath." Now, he's talking about rebellious people. He's talking about people going against faith. He's talking about people who refuse to be persuaded. And I have to tell you, in spite of so much preached about in the church, oh, for whomsoever will may come to the Lord. God's the one that puts the willer in you. Folks, I want to encourage you, not discourage you. We find this same word in the Gospel of Luke. In the first chapter, we begin to read in the 70th verse, "And he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promise to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." Same word, "to our father Abraham." Who is Abraham? The father of faith. "That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." God makes oaths to them that won't trust him. Now, it's a heavy statement, but I'm going to make it nonetheless, because I am convinced that salvation is a work of God and not us. He swore in his wrath to them that wouldn't believe. He made an oath to those of us who are faithing, and even that, faithing today, that he should save us, and we can rest in the work of our God. For the Word of God is quick, that is life-giving and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto him, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, he opened the third chapter that we are to give complete consideration, stop, remember, focus on the apostle and high priest of our profession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we're speaking of Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, King James says. Better put is confession. The word in the Greek is homologia. It's made up of two words. It means the same, together, homo, and to speak a conclusion, lego, lay to rest properly, a conclusion embraced by common confession. It can refer to a collective agreement of Christians about what God loves and hates, and the courage to proclaim it. It's a cognate of the word homologia, homologio, which also means to say the same thing about. Let us hold fast the word is kratio in the Greek, and it means obtain, take hold of, to hold fast, to place under one's grasp, to seize hold of. Hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Son of God took upon himself flesh and blood and lived life in the streets and the houses and the world just as we do. He knows what life here is like, and with all the assaults that life can bring on the feather, that is, circumstance which somehow or other seems to deny the Word of God, He had compassion on us, that is, witness of feeling. And Paul concludes this fourth chapter, and I think we even started this whole series in this verse 16 of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly, that is, keep coming, keep coming. Keep coming today. Keep coming boldly, all outspokenness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. I'm not limiting the meaning of this word grace, but folks, as Ephesians 2 says, I want to quote it properly, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, a gift of faith. It's a gift of God. Be confident. Let us hold fast our confession. Of faith. We started. Sorry, I have to turn the pages. I had it marked, but I removed the mark. We started this morning quoting Habakkuk, where it says, though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come and will not be late, will not tarry, but the righteous of me ones by the amen of Jesus Christ shall live by the amen, that is the no doubt. I don't know what your circumstance is today. I know what mine is. And I've been seeking the Lord to remove this infirmity in my body, but it continues. I remind you of that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul sought the Lord three times. You know, I'm doing it daily. A lot more than three times. Paul, what a great guy. What a gift he had. He only went three times. Yet this was a thorn in his flesh that Satan used to buffet him, to try to tell him, well, you know, if God was really with you, Paul, he would have removed this thorn. And Jesus responds, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my power is made complete in weakness. When we look to God and His finished works, not unto us and what we're doing and our works, where Scripture is very clear that no flesh shall be justified in his sight. With me, I would ask you to use your mouth. In that we are instructed in the 10th chapter of Romans, 4th verse says, "For Christ is the end." He finished it. "Is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that faiths." But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh this way: "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, "Who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess homologia with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We ain't in heaven yet, folks. That magnificent promise of Habakkuk, quoted 3 times in the New Testament. That little book ends this way: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit of be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Holy smokes! This guy seems to be facing a lot tougher test than any of us are facing today. He has the promise. He's not seeing any results. But what's his response? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Let us hold fast our confession. Let us say the same thing about Jesus, the same thing about God, in spite of circumstance. God is faithful. We see Jesus' faithfulness even unto death. And that same Spirit that not only caused him to trust God all the way even unto the cross, that same Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead, that same Spirit dwelleth in us also, and we shall continue to confess. God is faithful, and we are trusting him even today. And that's the God School for today.